Our scripture reading this morning is Romans 12, 1 through 8, on page 151 in the Pew Bible, on 196 in the large print and on the screen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, which according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson is before us. If you are comfortable and would like to be in the tradition of standing for the gospel, I invite you to do so at this time. This is from Matthew, or from Mark 6, beginning with verse 6b and following. Then Jesus went among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place." The word of the Lord. Sit down. Okay. I was going to invite you to a hymn, but no, we're going to do communion, so we don't have the hymn. We don't have a hymn now. I apologize for the coughing. It's the trees, or I guess it's weeds is the allergy right now, isn't it? But it is what it is. I have a perplexion. I am disturbed by something. I don't understand something, and I'd like your help with that. How can we have some of the people that are saying hateful things in our country? You might have seen that on the news. There was people that were white supremacists, that were neo-Nazis, that were saying some painful, hurtful, inflammatory things. Did anybody see any of that on the news? How can we have that in this day and age? Now, we have Bible studies here at the church. I don't see Bill here this morning, but he's always talking about the Bible study that we've got going on. Many of us read our Bibles on a regular basis, and we come here Sunday after Sunday, and we learn out of that book. I hope we learn. We hear how we're supposed to be. We understand that. There are basic things that we learn out of the Bible. Can we kind of think through some of those? Welcoming the sojourner. That's the very beginning of how we are and the Hebrews learned that because they were sojourners in Egypt for a while. Recall, they had to go to Egypt because of drought and other conditions to survive. And the Egyptians welcomed them and allowed them to stay. So welcoming those others that might not be the same as our next door neighbors, welcoming people. Hospitality is a piece of that, it's central to what the whole gospel is about. It's central to what the Bible is about. Do you remember that fella, Abram? He and his wife, Sarai, and they didn't have any kids. Do you remember them? And one day he sees these three men. They come and they're strangers. And they show up there unannounced, unwarned. And what does he do? He runs to them and he sets a feast before them. He treats them like they were angels. And we know the rest of the story. That's what they are. But he's demonstrating that hospitality. And that story goes on, but we want to stick with hospitality. Jesus talks to them and he sends out the 12. He sends them out two by two. And he says, if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. If they are so primitive that they don't understand basic hospitality, just leave and put them behind you. Hospitality is that basic. It's that central. It's that much a part of who and what we are. It's a core of what this book is about. There's another theme, and you might have heard it. It says, love one another. I don't know if we've ever mentioned that here or studied that. That was a joke. I've been studying I was teasing the little gal that did the children's moment over at Jefferson Avenue. I said, how's your math? And she says, good. I said, I've been in the ministry since 1986. I said, how many years have I been in ministry today? And she says, oh, no. And she buried her head. She says, I need paper and a pencil. I said, that's all right. I think it's 31, Zoe. 31 years I've been looking at that book and studying that book and thinking about that book and interpreting that book and learning new things about that book over and over and over again. And I keep looking for some of the things that are hidden in there. You know, I'm looking for the fine print. Have you anybody ever seen any fine print in anything they do day by day? Is there any fine print in your Bible that says, do not read this book if you are allergic to it or any of its contents, or if you are allergic to the books contained within, or the words, names, or different letters and alphabet contained within? If you have an allergic reaction, please see your pastor immediately. Did you see that, any of that, as a disclaimer or a fine print on any of your Bibles? Warning, you may experience unusual emotions, sweating palms, rapid heartbeat, emotional uplift, unexpected peace and grace, and you shall surely experience questions. And I didn't see any limitations. This book is intended only for white, upper-class, middle upper-class North American persons. I didn't see any of that limitation listed anything. This book and its contents apply only to the people that look like us, talk like us, and agree with us. I can't find that in there. If you found that in your Bibles, help me out. I don't see those in the disclaimer sections. In point of fact, there was this parable Jesus told that's unsettling. Thomas Jefferson, have you ever heard of the Jeffersonian Bible? Jefferson, if he found a scripture he didn't like, he took his penknife out and he cut out the passage he didn't like. It must have been wild to read his Bible. And if it was two-sided, I don't know how that worked. But and some of it, we want to read it that way. We'd like to read it that way. It would be convenient and easy and it'd save a lot of trouble. That Good Samaritan passage, that would be one that we'd leave out. Because this fellow is a Samaritan. That's the people that we like to hate. Those are the people that are most disliked, unlovable, most easily disposed of in our culture at any given moment are Samaritans. That's what they were like. And he is the good Samaritan that does Jesus' will. Loving one another, it says neighbor. Neighbor has no boundaries, no restriction, no limitation. So this book is... And you know what else it doesn't have? There should be some disqualifications there. You know, at some point you should retire and you don't have to be Christian after you're so many years old, right? You know, we're required as clergy to quit being clergy at 70-something. Pilots have to quit at what, 65, 67, something like that? Anybody in here pilots? Commercial pilots can't fly after. You remember Chesney?
I can't think of his last name. Sully. Sullenberger.
Chesney Sullenberger. Sully, the miracle on the Hudson, the pilot that landed a jet intact. All of the people survived. Two-engine flame out over New York. Miracle flyer. He was never able to fly again because he was out of years. I'd fly with him any day, brothers and sisters. But anyway. In the Bible, it doesn't say if you get after a certain number of years, you don't have to follow the Bible anymore. Abraham, how old was he? And Sarah, she was old age when she had a baby. That's why she laughed. She says, I'm old. I'm going to have a baby? You got to be kidding me. And Noah. How many men, how many of you like to do a little woodworking? Women too. You like to do a little woodworking?
Let's go build a boat when you're 500 years old.
I was working in the garage this weekend and my back is still talking to me about it, I tell you. And I'm not 500 years old. How old? And how young? Maybe the Bible doesn't apply because we're not old enough to don't have to worry about that. But how old was that young woman? You know the one I'm talking about. God came to her and said, you're going to have a baby, and you should name him Jesus. What was her name? Mary.
How old was she? She was young.
So there's no age limit. There's no restriction. So I ask again, how can we have xenophobes, neo-Nazis, white supremacists, this racist stuff? How can this be going on? How can we have a nation that is contemplating building a wall? A Christian nation. Our call to worship, I don't know if you noticed it, it didn't flow very smoothly. Did you notice that? And when I was writing it this week, I thought, this won't flow smoothly, but maybe people will think about that and ask. And it was written as a call and response, giving thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, that our opponents didn't overcome us, that you've been with us, that we've survived, that thank you for all you've given us. That's a wonderful thing. And that's something, giving thanks to God is an important part of what we should do, what we were about. But it's not all we should be about. In fact, it may not be the most important thing that we should be about. You see, our first priority might be to say, these lessons that we've learned in church, and I mentioned a couple of them, hospitality and welcoming and loving, and some of these lessons in the way of being in the world, some of what we've learned, maybe our job is to make sure that the rest of the world knows it. My point is this. We are abhorrent. We're just flabbergasted by the reality of what we saw with these groups coming together, filled with hate and anger and ready to do battle. And I can't imagine them. I can't imagine those people. I can't understand it. Because we don't live there. In our churches, we're in a different mindset. So how can they be? And it has to come back to us. You see, what we're about has not gotten into the world. We haven't brought them along with us. In our journey of learning and understanding and forgiving and loving and reaching across barriers of race and color and language and sexual orientation and gender and tattoo or not tattoo or piercing and not piercing and all of the differences that make up humanity, when we're learning how to be accepting of all that, we haven't helped the rest of the people that aren't in our churches on that journey. We've kept the church within its walls here. I remember talking to a fellow, and I don't know where they went to visit some big city, and he said, oh, we went to a mega church. He said, man, is that ever an experience? He says, get in there, and he says, oh, it's, you know, screens and professional choirs and coordinated choreography and everything going on, and he says, it's just awesome. He said, it was just fun. He said, and then we got out in the parking lot, and he says, it was terrifying. He says, we like to get run over by everybody trying to get to lunch. What was in the church and that loving and caring didn't translate past the doors. How do we take it out into the world? How do we offer what we have in here beyond? And there are reasons that it hasn't happened. When I was in my 20s, college, these people would come Saturday morning really early and knock on my door. And there was nothing I could say to make them go away. They were going to preach Jesus at me and Bible thump at me, no matter what I told them or what I said with them. And they drove me away from the church for years. They were door-to-door proselytizing, and that has not only squelched us speaking out, but it has squelched people listening. Now, personal opinion, I'm tossing it out there because hopefully some people have been reached by that. But I certainly talk to a lot more who are not. So proselytizing door-to-door may not be the answer. An ad on the TV, some of those are great and wonderful. But there is a struggle with people viewing faithful Christians as holier than thou, as looking down on others, as being part of a clique that is not inclusive. And some of those we need to own. And somehow we need to move beyond that to finding and sharing that centrality of what Christ is about. That love that lets us know we're accepted. That grace that helps us past when we make mistakes. And that's something that allows us to reach across barriers and love people different than we are. And we need to take that into the world. Is that what Paul was talking about when he talked to the people in Rome? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Every time I've ever read that, I thought, I don't want to get crucified. I'd rather go back to Psalm 124 and say, thank you, Lord, for all the goodies and for the lovely life and the easy life. I don't want this hard stuff. I don't want the thorns that come with the roses. But offer ourselves as a living sacrifice doesn't mean that we're going to be crucified. It means that we need to go out there and be Christians. Now, that's an interesting thing to do. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere and all of a sudden somebody starts preaching at you and you just put up a barrier, even if you're a good, faithful Christian. You know, and sometimes you can, and sometimes we were sitting here and the fire department came to do an inspection and the gal came in and she looked at our busted windows. She says, oh, that's a shame. And I said, yeah. I said, I don't quite understand why. I said, but somebody was pretty angry. She says, this is where they need to be, in the church. And I looked at her and I said, you're right. You're right. Somehow we need to be the ones that reach out, touch, care, and cross that border. Now, I don't think I could have walked into her fire station and said the same thing to her. But she's walking into a church talking to the pastor. She can open up about her Christian faith. But how do we do that? How do we do that without alienating, without seeming holier than thou, without driving people away? We do it by being the people we are in our everyday, day-to-day. Standing in the line at the grocery store, you are the right people. And that shows. And you let people know that. And when people aren't the right people... I have to tell you a story once. I was in Florida and got lost. Went into a convenience store and there was a line of people there, so I waited in line and got up to the front and said, I'm trying to figure out how to get to such and such. And the guy in the back of the line says, hey, are you buying anything or are you just wasting our time? It certainly didn't settle very well. But how do we as Christians respond in ways to help that person move past that anger and that venomous speech? We're out in the world all the time. We're out in the midst of it, and how we do that hasn't been working well enough. And I'm flabbergasted by those others I do know one thing, and the response to that is that we cannot allow it, and we cannot agree with it, but we cannot respond with the same anger that they bring. It's never going to get there. That's the toughest challenge, is how do we respond to their anger as Christians? We need Gandhi again. We need Martin Luther King. You know, they trained their people during the equal rights marches of the 60s. They took their people and they trained them. I've seen some training films. And they're going to go sit at the lunch counter at Woolworths. They're not allowed to sit at the lunch counter at Woolworths, and they're going to get harassed. So they set up a makeshift lunch counter. And they had these volunteers, and they would sit in there, and they would harass them every possible way you could. Poured sugar and creamer and milk on top of their heads and screamed at them and yelled at them and trained them not to respond. It was painful to watch the training film. Now, I'm not sure that we need to go out and do that and be in the midst of that in that way, but where there is hatred, we need to respond, but not in kind. How would Jesus teach us and lead us to do that? And we have to do that. It isn't getting done. We need to be out there in the midst of it. Because ultimately, when all is said and done, our job is to give thanks to God, yes. But our job is also to welcome everyone to the table. Everyone, welcome at Christ's table. Amen?